Good evening. It's good to see each one tonight. We have a good crowd tonight. We appreciate the presence, everyone. We've got folks from a lot of different places again tonight, and we are so thankful for your presence. It's good to see folks from Russellville, the elders there from where I was working with them there. It's good to see them. Appreciate them so much and their wives. And good to see Mike. And so glad my son Caleb is up there worshiping with them and having that influence there. We appreciate them and his good work. Got folks from Antioch and here in Bowling Green, just folks that we so dearly love. Round Hill, now that's glutton for punishment. I've got to go back up there in 2 weeks, and they're here tonight. They got to listen to me a whole week. Appreciate them being here tonight. I tell you, you couldn't ask for anything better to happen to start with a meeting like this tonight. It's to see one obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Louise, we appreciate you and your conviction and your new birth into Christ. The angels in heaven are rejoicing, and we are too, and we appreciate your example, and we look forward to being together in heaven. And that's what it's all about, being together. You know, this is the closest we'll come this side to heaven. It's coming together with people who you expect to spend eternity with in communion with God. He's in our presence. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in your midst. We're with the Lord. We're with those whom we expect to spend eternity with. And this is close as it gets. But what we look forward to is to pass over from this life through death and receive the promises that God has for us in his word. And that's what we've sang about tonight. I appreciate Nate leading these songs that I've asked him to lead, because they go along with our lesson. Many of the songs that we sing use figurative language to express our hope of things to come. And these songs that we've just sang are songs that speak of being led by God's guidance and providence through this life. And one day facing death courageously and victoriously, and then receiving the glories of heaven as God has promised us. Some of the songs he led tonight are some of my favorite, because it speaks of those things. And yet uses figurative language to state those things. Talking about facing death by speaking of the coming to the verge of Jordan. We speak of longing for the glory of heaven by looking over that river to the land of Canaan, the promised land. And all those are figures that I think it would be profitable for us to think about tonight as we think about facing death and how that only Christians can face death without fear, with the promises of God to know that there will be no harm by death and that we'll enter into the promises that God has for us. In fact, only the Christian can look forward to death. And that's what we'll talk about tonight as we consider some of the things tonight about the Jordan River. The Jordan River that we sing about is probably the most famous river on earth, and yet it doesn't owe its fame to the world because of its length or because of its rich commerce like our Mississippi River does. In fact, the whole distance from its source to its mouth by airline is only about 100 miles, and there are no commercial boats that float the Jordan River. It's a unique river, however, in that most of its length it flows under sea level. All other rivers flow from some elevation and gradually flow down till they reach the level of the ocean, and they stop there, but not the Jordan River. The headwaters of the Jordan River start from the snowy caps of Mount Hermon, and other streams come together a few miles south to form a little lake about 3 miles wide and about 4 miles long, which the Bible calls Hula, a small lake. When you think about the Jordan River, it's already flowing at a pretty fast pace from the beginning. And it goes into this little lake that's called Meramah, or Hula, and it flows from there about 30, from there down to the Mediterranean Sea from Hula is about 30 miles to the west. And then it starts flowing from there down about 10 and a half miles to the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee itself is a beautiful sight to see. I would like to go and see it in person. Many times as I've studied, I look at these pictures over and over, and there's more and more now in high definition that you can look at online. It's beautiful. And you think about the Lord being there, walking on the water, calming the sea, all the things that were done in and around. Take Bethsaida up to the north, and a little ways down Chorazin, and then Capernaum, where he done most of his teaching. And yet he upbraided those cities, as we studied on Sunday morning, because they didn't repent, even though most of his miracles had been done there. And yet he loved them and called them to come. Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. All the history that is there on this little sea. Already in those 10 miles to the sea, the river has dropped in elevation almost 700 feet, 696 feet. Out of the Sea of Galilee, this river runs about, it's about 12 miles in length, the Sea of Galilee, and then it runs out the end of it there and runs for about 65 miles all the way down to the Dead Sea. It gets bigger and faster as it goes on, but eventually reaches the Dead Sea, and it's there almost 1,300 feet below sea level. And it has gathered all kinds of minerals and dirt as it goes into this place that has no outlet. And we find these crustaceans of minerals and salt. And it's a beautiful sight in and of itself, and yet nothing can live there. In this short distance, we said it's gone to about almost 1,300 feet below sea level. And to the west of this wonderful river that we read about in the Bible, you have the land of Canaan, the promised land, which is really a pretty small amount of land. From Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south is only about 150 miles. And across the south, the wider part, it's only about 54 miles. And up at the northern part, it's about 28 miles wide. I like to kind of compare it to the state of Vermont. It's just a little bit bigger than the state of Vermont. This small area, however, has a lot of different regions. There's hills, there's mountains, there's sea coasts, fertile plains, and of course the steep Jordan Valley. But it's not these unique features about the Jordan River and its fertile land to the west, known as Canaan, that makes it stand out in the mind of the Christian, because as we think of future experiences and hopes and promises, it's rather the history that took place on this Jordan Valley and in this wonderful land. You remember this was promised to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, Genesis 12 and verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your house to the land which I will show you, and I'll make you a great nation," he said, "and I'll bless you." And, of course, the important part of that promise comes in verse 3, after he said, "I'll make your name great and give you a blessing." He said, "I will bless you, and the ones who curse you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Not just his descendants. He was going to make his descendants of a great number, and he was going to give him a land. But through this one, through one seed that would come from him, he would bless all nations. But there will be many things that take place in and around the Jordan River and in this land of Canaan that would lead to the coming of the Messiah. That's why these things are so precious to us. That's why we sing about them. Because just as many of these things we see are types of the Messiah to come, many of these things also are types of the promises that we have to overcome death and promises that we have of our future Canaan land, which we call heaven. God had made a covenant with the children of Israel, gave them a law. He had delivered them from the slavery that he foretold to Abraham. And there in that slavery, they become a great number of people. And of course, he led them out and made them a nation and made a covenant with them, made them a law. He led them right up to the borders of this wonderful land. And yet, because of their lack of faith at Kadesh Barnea, they were turned back. Only Joshua and Caleb had the faith that they could go in and take the land. The other 10 spies did not, and the people sided with them. And God in his wrath determined that they would be turned back and wander for 40 years in the wilderness, and that whole generation died. Then came the time for God to have Moses to lead them to the Canaan land. And they did so by going around and coming in from the east side on the Jordan River as they overlooked the Jordan River over to the Jericho Valley. When they come up to this place on the eastern side, they are able to come to a beautiful spot where God wanted them to cross, and it at this time of year, it was really a treacherous place to cross. This place here, and this is in this slide, we're looking at from the plains of Moab over across the Jordan Valley. This has been similar to what Moses, something like what he would have seen from that lofty height. And here on the plains of Moab, the Israelites camped just before they finally entered into the promised land of Canaan. When you look over it with me at Deuteronomy, here is the restating of the law. And that's what this word Deuteronomy means. Duo, two, and nomos is the word in Greek for law. So it's second law. And it wasn't that he was giving another law, but he was reinstating the law now to a new generation of people. The first generation who made the covenant with God at Sinai had died. They had fallen in the wilderness. Now he comes and brings them just to the edge of the promised land, and now he restates the law to them. But in Deuteronomy chapter 32, begin read with me there in verse 48, said, "The Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, go up to this mountain, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, opposite of Jericho, and look at the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the sons of Israel for possession. Then die on the mountain where you ascend, and be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor, and was gathered to his people. Because you broke faith with me in the midst of the sons of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the sons of Israel. For you shall see the land at a distance, but you shall not go there into the land which I am giving the sons of Israel." You remember Moses was to speak to the rock the second time when he was going to provide water. God was going to provide it. And yet Moses in his frustration struck the rock. And because he disobeyed God, failed to show faith in God, he was not able to enter in. You look at that and you think that's a hard thing. Moses, not after having to deal with this obstinate, stiff-necked people, always murmuring, not able to enter in. And I think this is one of the things, as we look at these things, we're talking about figures that is going to show us the promises that we look to and the things that we can see even in Moses, that all things are not settled here. And all of God's promises are not, and all his blessings are not to be found here in this life. When you look at Moses, you see he's not able to go in, and he dies on Mount Nebo. He's blessed by being able to look over and see all these wonderful things that he had been working toward and leading to, but he wasn't able to enter in because of sin. One thing that tells us, the consequences of sin, doesn't it? It lets us know that if we don't serve God as we ought to and show faith, then it can keep us from a reward. But Moses didn't give up. I think he changed his life as he went. And though he's not able to physically in this life enter into Canaan land, later he was greatly blessed. You remember in Matthew the 17th chapter when Jesus was there with his disciples. There somewhere in the vicinity of Caesarea Philippi, he goes and up on a mountain, and he has with him Peter, James, and John, and he was transfigured before them. His glory shone through. And you remember there with him was who? Moses and Elijah. You remember Peter spoke up and said he was excited, quick to speak. It's good for us to be here. We'll be three tabernacles. And he was stopped by God's word saying, "This is my beloved son. Hear ye him." But the point I'm making is where was Moses at that time? Somewhere in the land of Canaan. In the district of Caesarea Philippi. Moses had in death what he couldn't have in life. There are sometimes, because of our sin, that we face grave consequences here that cannot be changed. But by God's mercy, God's promises, our sin can be removed, and we can have many times what we can ever have here. In fact, that's the whole promise of heaven. We're not meant to have all things to work out here for good. You know, when we read Romans chapter 8, and it says, "All things work together for good for them that love the Lord." You go on to read chapter 8, and he talks about all kind of suffering, and sometimes suffering even unto death. The righteous sometimes even suffer along with the wicked in this world. But God promises that through death we will have promises we can have beyond this life what we could never have here. I think we see that with Moses. But I think in that time, it wasn't the fact that he finally got to go over into the Canaan land, that he was somewhere there in the district of Caesarea Philippi. The glory was and the blessing was that he was there with a glorified Christ. That's what matters. It was led in prayer tonight that one day we'll be able to be face to face with God. I appreciate that prayer. That's what we look for. To be able to praise him in person. It's a wonderful thing that he tells us that our prayer rises as we strive to the prayer of the righteous are heard. We talked about that earlier this week. And God hears us. And we need to realize when we pray, our words are being heard in the throne room of heaven. But it's one thing to pray and even be heard in the throne room of heaven and being there in the throne room of heaven. And that's what we look for. And that's what these figures are talking about. We look forward to the Canaan land. And what I may not have here, what I may not have in life, I will have beyond this life, even in death, because of the promises of God. Deuteronomy chapter 34, we find Moses, he goes up as commanded. He goes up from the plains to the top of Nebo, the top of Pisgah, which is one of three knobs there on the summit, and he looked over into Jordan, into the promised land of Canaan. And it's a beautiful picture as he's able to look from that lofty height, and it says he was able to look all the way over, see all the way to Dan to the north, and then the Jericho Valley. You can see from here, it points out that the Dead Sea is out this way, and Jericho is just straight out this way, all the way back to the north. Moses could see. They say even on clear days now, you can see for miles and miles. You think about looking at it from this perspective, and this is looking from the other side of the Jordan. This is looking from the Jericho side, looking back across the plains of Moab, and you can see Moses would have been back over here on Mount Nebo, and you can see all the way back down here to the Dead Sea. Beautiful, rich land, flowing with milk and honey. Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 4, "Then the Lord said to him, 'This is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to you and your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you should not go there.' So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley of Moab, opposite of Beth Peor. No man knows his burial place to this day. Although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eyes did not dim nor his vigor abate. So the sons of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses came to an end." Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses laid his hands on him, and the sons of Israel listened to him, and did as the Lord commanded. 30 days were spent mourning for Moses, and then the command came to Joshua. You come over just a few verses to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 2, and he says, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I give them to the sons of Israel." And we learn what the area is like at this time. You come to chapter 3 and verse 15. It was during the fall of the year. It says it was harvest time, when the Jordan always overflows its banks. Now, from the plains up to down to the Jordan Valley is about 7 miles, and it's about 7 miles from the other side up to the plain. So it's about 14 miles wide along this area in which we're looking. And a river that flows very rapidly, like the Jordan does, falling nearly 700 feet in just 60 miles, it's a rapid current when it gets down toward the end, even when the water is low. But at this time of year, it was harvest time. It's time when the waters are swollen, and especially swift and wide. It's fullest down toward the mouth where they were. And you can imagine, looking at this and the command of the Lord, you're going to cross this. They don't have boats. They're going to have to cross this some way on foot. How do you do it? Imagine looking across this raging river flowing into this valley, rushing muddy over the trees and the underbrush. It'd been a fearful sight just to look at it, let alone think about crossing it. But Israel obeyed, and on the third morning, following the preparations, every tent was packed, ready for an early march. Those thousands of people assembled down at the river, and the priests were there, 2,000 cubits in front of them, with the Ark of God. In Joshua chapter 3, in verse 14, it says, "So the people set out from their tents, crossed the Jordan, with the priest carrying the ark before the people. And when those who carried the ark came into the Jordan, the feet of the priest carrying the ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all of its banks all the days of the harvest. And the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap a great distance away at Adam. And the city was Bethzarathan. And those which were flowing down toward the Araba, the salt sea, were completely cut off, so that the people crossed opposite of Jericho. And the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until the nation had finished crossing the Jordan." What a wonderful sight that must have been. As impressive as is when they crossed the Red Sea. What seemed to be fearful, what seemed to be destructive, had been made peaceful, victorious by the power of God, and the people crossed over unharmed into the promised land of Canaan. Now I want to ask you, first of all, do you believe that? Do you believe that took place? There are some people who read an event like that and they shake their head and they act like that, well, that's just too big of a miracle to be credible. But why? If there's a God who created the heavens and the earth, and He by His power sustains it, and all the things that we see work in perfect synchronization, the stars, the galaxies, all things, as He pointed out very clearly to Job, all the things that He has created and all the things which He by His power sustains, even the animals are fed by Him and taken care of. He asked Job, "Can you do that?" We realize that God is all-powerful and there's nothing too great for Him. If He has power to create these things and sustain them, if He has power to raise from the dead, and that we must believe if we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, for what proved Him to be the Son of God with power was the resurrection from the dead, Romans chapter 1, verse 4. If He can raise from the dead, and if He has the power to cleanse sin, He has the power to do this. God has the power. The only question is if there'd be an occasion to justify God doing something like this. And there was. You remember there in verse 7, Joshua 3 and verse 7. Now the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know, just as I've been with Moses, I've been with you. Here's the reason why I do this. He's going to show that He is with Joshua, and He's going to lead His people now, and He's going to do something to prove that. Joshua told Israel that by it they would know that the living God is among you, so that God did something that only God can do. It was only by the power of God that Israel was able to cross the Jordan and enter the promised land. If they had gone into that river by their own power, by their own strength, well, they'd been swept away. They would have been swept away to destruction. They would have been swept away to the Dead Sea. But by the power of God, they crossed the Jordan unharmed, and they inherited the promised land. Now, what are the lessons for us? Well, we sang about them. We sang, on Jordan's stormy banks I stand, and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land, where my possessions lie. What are we singing about? We're singing about these types. The types of the promises that God has made to us through Jesus Christ. We sing, and when my task on earth is done, and when by thy grace the victory is won, in death's cold wave I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. That's another song we sing. We'll sing it in just a minute. Give me the Bible, lamp of life immortal. Hold up the splendor by the open grave. What is that? The splendor of the light of the gospel. What does it enable us to do? Through the promises of the gospel, it shows us the light of heaven's open portal. Show me the glory, gilding Jordan's wave. To gild something is to eliminate its power. Death has no power over the Christian. We can pass through death just as surely as Israel passed through the Jordan River unharmed. We can pass through death by God's power. We can pass from here. The blessings are not just here. Yes, all blessings are found in Jesus Christ. Those here and in heaven, but I want those in heaven. I don't deserve them. I don't deserve any of the blessings of God because I'm a sinner. I have turned against Him. And yet God loved me and gave us His Son and gave us His promises, and that through His gospel we have the power to overcome. That's why Paul talked about the gospel. This beautiful gospel. Romans 1 and verse 16, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why, Paul? Because in it it's the power of God. The word there in the original is dunamis. It's the word we get our word dynamite from. It is the power of God for what? For salvation. For who? To the Jews first and also to the Gentile. To everyone that believes, he said. Through those promises, we can face death. We sing, when I tread the verge of Jordan and bid my anxious fear subside, bear me through the swelling current and land me safe on Canaan's side. You know, here's a mixing together of the ideal and the real. It's figurative words speaking of the things that describes our feelings for something else. You sing those words, I don't know about you, when I sing those words, I imagine myself being on the literal Jordan and looking over that muddy, rushing water and seeing what they saw, the promised land on the other side, and yet at the same time, you think about yourself being on the very edge of death, leaving this life, looking over death into heaven. Spiritual land which God's promised us. Do you think about that? I can't help but think about it when I sing those songs. I think a lot about death. I don't just be morbid, but death is the ticket home. That's the way Paul looked at it. He said, to die is gain. Why do we associate these things together? Well, just as Israel had wandered and wandered until they were finally in full view of the promised land, they still had to cross the dark, swollen river before they could enter into it. And without faith, they could never have been able to cross that terrifying river. By the power of God, they were able to cross it and enter into the promised land. You know, we're wandering through the wilderness of this world. And we're relying upon God, and we're being tested while we're here, and He's providing by His providence for us, and He's leading us closer and closer, day by day, hour by hour. The thing that stands between us and eternity, we're coming closer to the river of death. The river whose stormy banks we're all marching toward. Some of us are closer than others. I don't know who it is. It doesn't have death. There's no respecter of age, is it? But on the other side lies the promises of God. And we, like the Israelites, cannot hope to cross that river unaided. You know, before tonight, Louise didn't have that hope. She has it now. Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? Can you remember when you obeyed the gospel? Oh, yes. You went from not having the promises of God, you went from not being able to pillow your head at night to know that if you died that you would go to heaven, but you had a terrifying expectation of judgment to come. You went from that to knowing through the promises of God that you can face death and have no fear. If they had crossed that river unaided, they would have gone and perished, been swept away to the Dead Sea. If we cross the river of death without forgiveness through Jesus Christ, without His forgiveness, without His pardon, we'll be swept away to the second death, to the lake of fire, which He says is the second death. But by the promises of God and the forgiveness through Jesus, we have the hope of the promised land. It says that when the feet of the priest dipped into the edge of the water flowing down from above stood and rose in a heap and a great distance away. I'm thankful that I can read that because that's a type of what I'm going to face in death through Jesus Christ and His promises. We don't have to fear death. There's a sense in which all of us, there's some fear of the unknown. I understand that. But we don't have to fear because of the promises of Jesus. With Christ, we can cross the river of death without any fear. You look in your Bible over at Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, and look at what Paul says in verse 21. Philippians 2, verse 21, for they seek after the things of their own interest, not those of Christ. He talks about here the hope that he has. I want to come over again. I'm not in the right place here. Chapter 1 and verse 21. For to me to live is Christ. Here's where he says it. And to die is gain. 2 on there is 1 in your Bible. Philippians 1, 21. For to me to live is Christ. To die, what? Gain. Something you look forward to. It's something that is an advantage. He says, but if I'm to live here in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. I do not know which to choose. I'm hard pressed from both directions, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. For that is what? Very much better. How can you look at death that way? The only way is through Jesus Christ. Jesus came that we might have freedom from the fear of death. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who have the power of death, that is the devil, that he might deliver us from the fear of death, those who were subject to this slavery all their lives. Without Jesus, we are subject to the worst slavery of all. Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the what? The truth shall set you free. Free from what? Free from sin. Free from the fear of death. Jesus came for that. And those who are without Christ, before we come in obedience to Christ, we're in that slavery. But through him, we've been released from it. And with faith in God and in Christ Jesus and obedience to his will, we can say along with Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 55, O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? You know, as we come to death, what's it going to be like? Like I say, I've thought about it a lot. I read Luke 16, I think about Lazarus being borne away to Abraham's bosom, that poor, sick body riddled with sores that nobody cared for. The dogs came and licked the sores. All that was left behind. But who he was and who you are is on the inside. It's not this fleshly tent that we have. Israel struck the tents and they were ready and they crossed over the Jordan through God's power into the promised land. Lazarus was borne away to Abraham's bosom, awaiting the time when all will be raised and the righteous be transferred and changed in the twinkling of an eye, as Paul explains in 1 Corinthians 15, to be with him forever in heaven. And I can look forward to that, and you can look forward to that. When will my feet touch the Jordan? I don't know, but it will. And just as they in this figure, when the waters were held back at a great distance, as soon as we touched the waters of death, God will hold back the horrors of death at a great distance by his power for his faithful ones. Precious in the sight of God is the death of his holy ones. Don't you want to be a part of those people? You think about what God has done for you in sending his son to die. If you're here tonight and you've not obeyed the gospel, won't you, as Louise had this evening, come and say, I want to be a Christian. Things are prepared, garments are here, water is prepared. You can come and have all your sins washed away by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, by his blood. And you can leave here tonight knowing that if death overtook you tonight, there'd be no fear. That you could enter in by the promises of God. That's what it's all about. If you're here tonight, you've done that, you've obeyed the gospel, yet you've not been living right, and because of the sin that you're harboring in your heart, won't you turn loose of that? Won't you seek forgiveness? The Lord tells us through the apostle in 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we're willing to confess our sin, he said he's faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you need to do that, won't you come right now while Nate leads us in this song?